Okay, I'd like to encourage you to take your Bibles out as we continue through Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 7 through 13. And we're going to touch on verses 30 through 32 of that same chapter, Mark chapter 6. I've entitled this morning's message, Ordinary Men Doing the Extraordinary. If you're there, give me an amen. Okay, let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you so much as we worship you, Jesus, because you've risen from the dead. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit that lives in us, your Holy Spirit that takes your word, Lord, the written word, and makes it life to us. And I pray this morning as we look at this section of Scripture, we will gain some insight about how you use ordinary men in an extraordinary way. And Lord, we praise you and glorify you. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'd like to read the section to you beginning in verse 7. It says, and he, that's Jesus, called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they have taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. This morning, we're looking at 12 ordinary men that Jesus calls out. We're going to look at these 12 men who began their first preaching ministry. And as we look at their first preaching ministry, as Jesus sends them out, we're going to draw some application for all of us this morning because we're all called on some kind of level to go out. And at this point, we are close to the halfway point of Jesus' ministry to the nation of Israel. As of late, he's been in Galilee ministering and is going to spend a few more months there in Galilee. And then when we get to chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus will head south to Judea and spend his last remaining year in ministry there and ultimately will be crucified. Now during his remaining time in Galilee, Jesus sends out the 12 to minister in parts of Galilee, and it's important to catch, parts of Galilee which he hasn't visited. And he does this in order to save time, because time is of the essence and these 12 are going to be sent out. And God is going to grant the 12, he's going to grant them the ability to do exactly what Jesus has been doing in his ministry, that is preaching and doing the miraculous. This will serve the 12 as a springboard for Jesus' ministry, or for their ministry post resurrection as they are sent out by the Lord and commissioned by the Lord to go into the world. And again, this is also application for us because the apostles had the baton, if you will, of the gospel. And they go out into the world and the baton is passed on generation to generation to generation, all the way down to the time we're living in today. And that baton is now passed to you and me. If you're with me, say amen. So again, we're going to draw some great application this morning. So I have 3 points for you that are on the screen. And I'd like to begin with our first point in verses 7 through 9. That is the sending of the 12. The sending of the 12. Let's begin in verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Notice he begins and he sends them out. The word send out literally is the Greek word apostello, where which we get our English word apostle. These 12 are the apostles. And then when we get to verse 30, Jesus, in this writing that Mark is writing, this gospel says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus. These are Jesus's 12 that he sends out. This is their first ministry, and it's going to be short term through Galilee, but this is the first time that they go out on their own. So he sends them out. It's time for the 12 to spread their wings. Just like a little baby bird in the nest, there comes a point when mama says, it's time to go. And those little birds, those little sparrows, if you will, begin to flap their wings and they fly out. This is what Jesus is doing with the 12. It's time to spread their wings in Galilee to preach and to do the miraculous. And as I stated, they're going to do the exact same thing Jesus has been doing. That is, they're going to repeat his message, that is the kingdom of God. They're going to preach the kingdom of God. Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 9, verse 2, which shares the same story, tells us that they went out and they preached the kingdom of God. What has Jesus been doing? He's been preaching the kingdom of God to the nation of Israel. They're going to do the exact same thing. And the kingdom of God is that realm or the sphere of salvation. This is Jesus, who is king of his kingdom, that is the spiritual kingdom, is going to be proclaimed to the people of Galilee. He's going to preach it. And remember, Jesus has been teaching them. He's been spending time with his disciples that are now apostles, teaching them. They've been watching and observing his ministry. Key to catch that. And this is also key to catch because this is an application for us. They are going to be empowered by the Spirit of God to go and preach. If you remember Jesus' baptism, Jesus was empowered. The Bible says that he was empowered, or the Spirit of God came upon him in his ministry. And this is exactly what happens with you and me. The Spirit of God comes upon us and gives us the ability to proclaim the gospel and the good news. The same applies to us this morning. No, we're not apostles. We're not one of the 12. And there are, by the way, no apostles today in the primary sense, because the apostles were the ones that witnessed, and this is key, witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were there. And also, they observed his ministry. So I say this all to say there are some today who believe in modern day apostles like the 12, and that's not an accurate statement. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. They're part of a group called the New Apostolic Reformation. This new movement of apostleship, that is not valid. Now, we are apostles in a sense that we're sent out to proclaim the good news, but we don't follow that apostolic tradition from the 12 because we did not witness the resurrection and we did not walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are going to go out, preach the kingdom of God, the sphere of salvation, and we're going to see shortly the response of the Galileans to their message. Not only did he send them out, but he sent them out with instructions that they are to go two by two. That's in verse 7. Why two by two? Well, he wants them to go two by two so that they can support one another, that they can encourage one another, because they're going to see two responses to the message of the kingdom. There are going to be those who receive it, and there are going to be those, for the most part, who are going to reject it. And boy, it's important to go out, especially as young believers, to go two by two, because we need to encourage one another. Now, that doesn't mean you can't share individually with people. I think we should. But when we go out and preach, I think it's good to do two by two, because we can encourage one another. When we've gone out witnessing at the Q&A flea market, we typically go two by two, because you're going to experience rejection, and it's good to encourage one another. So Jesus sends them out two by two. And the other reason why he sends them out two by two is because, according to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, two witnesses are to verify an event. According to the law, two people would be there so that when they proclaimed, there would be a testimony as two people are there together, fulfilling this matter in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. So he sends them out two by two. And notice in verse 7, he also says that they have power over unclean spirits. That is, they have power over the demonic realm. We saw previously in the first five chapters, Jesus casting out demons from people. They're going to do the exact same thing. Why? Because the Lord has given them power over the demonic realm. And also in Matthew chapter 10, they will have power to do the miraculous. They will be able to do miracles. And in Matthew's gospel, it lists three more additional ones. It says that they will have the ability to heal the sick. Not only heal the sick, but listen to this, they will be able to raise the dead. And also to cleanse lepers. They're going to go out, heal the sick, raise the dead, and also cleanse lepers. Could you imagine that? Just exactly like Jesus had been doing and will continue to do. This is glorious. This is the Spirit of God giving them power in an incredible way. And notice the change here beginning in verse 8. He commanded them, this is Jesus, to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. The Lord says, I want you to take nothing for your journey. I don't know about you, but if I'm driving from Florida to California, I am going to bring money with me. I'm going to need money for gas. I'm going to need money for lodging, because I'm not driving 3,000 miles straight. It ain't going to happen. I'm going to bring food, whatever. But he tells them to depend on nobody. First, he mentions a staff. In Luke's gospel, it says, do not take two staffs. So he's telling them, don't take two, take one staff. What is a staff? A staff is very common back then. It's a walking stick. Typically, a walking stick would be used to beat off wild animals. Because remember, they're going on a journey. So they would take the walking stick and they would beat off wild animals like dogs, things like that. And they'd also take the walking stick and attack criminals. There wasn't a policeman on every corner. Somebody would try to rob you, you'd get that walking stick and bam, 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 gone. Kind of reminds me of my Sicilian relatives. He says, take one stick, one stick. He says, take no bag. The bag was typically used for snacks. He says, take no bag for snacks. Or for snacks. He says, take no bread, take no food. He says, no copper in their money belts, saying, don't take any money. All these requirements that he's saying do not do are all the same requirements that the typical average person who went on a journey would carry with them, saying, don't do it. Why? Why? He's teaching them, listen, to depend on God. He's saying, I don't want you to take any, I want you to totally depend upon me. Remember, this is a short-term mission, okay? Let me explain to you. You don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 22, verse 36, let me read this to you. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking to the 12, he says, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? Look at their response. They said, nothing. Why? God took care of them. Then he says, but now he who has money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. In essence, he's saying, look, this mission is temporary. I want you to depend upon me. But now, look, death, burial, and resurrection is going to take place. Make sure you carry a sword because it's going to come after you. You have a right to defend yourself. Make sure you take a knapsack. Why? Because you're going to need to put food in it. See? It's just a temporary ministry. For the 12, and they're learning to depend on God. You might remember in the Old Testament, when Israel wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years, there was no food in the desert. What happened? The Lord says, look, I'm going to send manna down from heaven. I want you to collect manna every single day, so that you will survive in the wilderness. But don't save the manna on the Sabbath, because I don't want you to go out on the Sabbath looking for manna. I want you to trust me. And then on Sunday, I will pick it up again with the manna. Do you remember the story? They gathered way too much because they were afraid they'd had nothing on the Sabbath. And that manna, maggots got in it, sent by God. Why? Because the Lord wanted to teach the nation of Israel dependence. How about you this morning? Have there been times in your life when the money was short? When you're struggling financially? Have you been there? You go, I don't know where this is going to come from. Lord, I'm going to trust in you. You said to seek your kingdom first and all your righteousness, and you would take care of my needs. Lord, I'm going to continue to seek your kingdom. Sure, I will look for a job, but Lord, I'm going to trust in you to provide. And you know what? He provides. When's the last time you've eaten? When's the last time you had something to drink? He's provided for you. Amen? He's provided for us. It's teaching us to depend on Him. You begin to say, I am not going to spend on junk anymore. I am just going to take the money I have and submit it to you, Lord, because it's your money. It's a season of testing. And we grow through this by depending on Him. If you're with me, say amen. 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 Notice in verse 9, he says to wear sandals. It says, put on some sandals. Why? There must have been some of the apostles there that were not, they had no sandals on their feet. He's saying, put sandals on. Why? Because they're going to pound the pavement. They're going to be walking from town to town, to village, to city to city. They're going to pound the pavement. And he's saying, make sure you wear sandals. You're going to need them. And then he continues, he says, not to put on two tunics. See, what is a tunic? A tunic would be a shirt in modern day vernacular. And then outside the shirt, you would have a cloak that would cover you. And typically the cloak that you had, you would use it as a pillow or use it as a blanket at nighttime. But your shirt inside, he's saying, don't take two of them, take one. Why? Yeah, dependence on God. But there's also another reason. Because they're going into communities, listen to this, that are the have-nots, if you will. Those who do not have. He's saying, take one shirt as a testimony that you can identify with those who do not have. Boy, you see these preachers today going to Africa, to India with the best dress suits and the Rolex watches and the gold chain, preaching to people that are dirt poor in those countries. What a terrible witness. And I was talking with Pastor Mohan. He was telling me that he struggles with certain Pentecostals and hyper-charismatics because they come into India preaching the prosperity gospel, dressed in their best, and these people that are listening to the message are like, he has wealth. We're poor. We want wealth. Give me Jesus because Jesus can give me wealth. And it's a false gospel. Jesus telling them, identify with those who are the have-nots. Don't go into the woods preaching to the homeless with a three-piece suit. Amen? Amen. Identify with them. Just bring one tunic. That's it. He's teaching them dependence. And boy, they are gonna learn. Because if you look at their ministry post-resurrection, they had to depend on the Lord. And that life lesson of going out and preaching in Galilee was a life lesson they never forgot. How about some of you this morning? They've had very little. You've gone through a season of your life. You had very little. Boy, does that wake you up on how you spend your money in the future. Amen? Amen. I hope so. So we see the sending of the 12. Let's look at the reaction to the 12, beginning in verse 10. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, look at this, shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. He's telling them there are two types of people out there when you go and witness. There are going to be those first who are the hospitable. There are those that are going to listen to the message of the kingdom, and they're going to receive Christ. They're going to give their lives to Christ. He says, enter that house and stay there till you depart. Now, hospitality was numero uno in that culture. People would come in. It's very different from our culture today. I can remember when my grandparents, when they came from Italy to America, They lived in the city. Remember those zero lot lines? Homes built right next to each other in the city? They lived in one of those. Their house was a revolving door. People would come in and go out. I'd never seen anything like that. Now, in retrospect, I look back and I say, would I do that? Truthfully, no. Because, you know, crime has gotten worse. You just don't know nowadays. But back then, that was the culture. They received the gospel. They say, come in, stay with us. He's saying, go in, stay in their home. When they give you food, eat whatever is presented to you. You don't go sitting there and they give you rice and then you say, do you have any steak, brother? Whatever's presented to you, eat it. Now, I don't know about you, there are certain ethnic foods that are not my favorite. But you know what? I'd eat it. Not only because it's for a good witness sake, but I'd be starving to death. And you know, when you're hungry, you'll eat anything except paper. I wouldn't eat paper. You get paper cuts on your tongue. Whatever's presented, eat it. Don't take any money. There are going to be people there that are going to try to give you money. Don't take it. Now, it's interesting. One of the 12 that went out was Judas Iscariot. Now, we know, according to John's gospel, that Judas Iscariot was head over the treasury, the money for Jesus' ministry. You think that was a temptation for Judas? Guarantee it. Guarantee it. Don't take any money. Depend totally on me. Remember, it's just a season of ministry, season of learning. So you had those who were hospitable. And then you had those who were hostile. He says, whoever will not receive you nor hear you, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. What does this shaking the dust off your feet mean? Well, according to Jewish tradition, this is a way of scorning people. When a Jew would go into Gentile land and proclaim Yahweh is the only God, and the people would reject it, when they left Gentile land to go back to Israel, they would shake the dust off their feet as they went back. It would be a testimony against those people. What is the Lord saying here? The Lord is saying, when you go out to the Galileans and they reject you, they reject the gospel of the kingdom, treat them, listen, like Gentiles. In other words, you gave them the message, move on. Move on. Isn't there a principle to that? There are people we witness to 1,000 times. They don't come to Christ. We go, what's going on? There's times where you just have to share and let God do the work. Boy, that's a life lesson for me. Shake the dust, move on. Move on to the next one. And I want you to look at the consequences of rejecting the message. And verse 11b says, assuredly I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Wow. He says, Sodom and Gomorrah, remember those two cities where homosexuality was rampant? Remember when they lived a life of gross sin in Sodom? Not only homosexuality, all kinds of sins. He's saying they're going to experience less judgment than those towns and cities and villages in Galilee. Why? First of all, Sodom and Gomorrah never seen Jesus. Sodom and Gomorrah never had the signs, wonders, and miracles that the apostles have been doing. Jesus has been going up and down Galilee. The apostles are sent out. Sodom and Gomorrah never seen what was taking place in Galilee. Galilee is going to be judged a lot more than Sodom. You see, but they weren't committing, you know, homosexual sins. They weren't neglecting one another. Doesn't matter. They had the light of knowledge more than Sodom, and they're going to be judged harshly. Boy, I could draw application from that. Look at Western civilization. Look at Europe. Look what's happened to Europe. I remember my mom, you know, my dad died, my mom got remarried. She married a man from Holland. Great guy. Raised in the Christian faith. Was there when the Nazis came in. My mom's husband's parents helped save Jews during the time of the Holocaust. Why? Because they were committed to Jesus Christ. They loved the Lord and they said, we can't let them take our Jewish friends away. And they hid them in their home, had a brick wall hidden. They hid them in the back and they would sneak food to them. And eventually they escaped. Go to Holland today. Go into Amsterdam. The first thing you will notice in Amsterdam is the smell. Cannabis all over the place. Everybody getting high and everybody getting wasted. In my modern vernacular, wasted. Go to the city of Amsterdam. Prostitution. Rampant. What's happened to Holland? Islam has come in as a judgment to Holland. Islam is going and working through Europe, and that's a judgment from God because Holland has had the light of the gospel. Europe has had the light of the gospel more than Iran, more than Saudi Arabia. And judgment's going to be a lot harder there than it would for parts of Africa, parts of India. What about America? Greatest seminaries that have existed. In fact, Pastor Mohan was here. I gave him books. He goes, oh yeah, I know that author. I go, yeah, he was a pastor at Moody Memorial Church at one time. He goes, oh yeah, I've read his books. You know, I gave him a bunch of books. He knows all these authors. They're all American. Look at America. We've had greater light, listen, than any country in the world. The forefathers that came here were for the most part believers. Look at America. We've had greater light. And Luke chapter 12 talks about there are levels of judgment that are different according to the light that an individual receives. Jesus is saying they reject your message. Move on. Judgment's going to be worse for them because of what they have heard and what they have seen. But keep being faithful. No matter how people respond, keep being faithful. Amen? Amen. Isn't that an application for us? Keep being faithful. Some hear it. Yeah, great. Some hear it. Get out of my face. I don't want that religious stuff. Don't talk to me about Jesus. I believe in all ways to God. I don't want to hear about that. Okay, move on. Move on. So Holy Spirit just needs the seed, the seeds of the gospel. You bump in again, you can share again, but just be faithful. That's what he's telling them. Be faithful. Be faithful no matter who responds a certain way or another way. Let's look at our third and final point. The results of the 12. Look at verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should repent. They go out. They preach repentance. Repent. You want to enter into the kingdom? You need to repent and turn to Christ. He's King of the kingdom. By the way, that's important. part of the gospel message. Repentance is part of the gospel message. Remember Jesus, when he first began his ministry back in Mark chapter 1, Jesus called the people to repent. Repentance. You got to see your sin, your sinfulness, turn from it, turn to Christ, who is Lord of the kingdom, and you will enter in. Repent. John the Baptist, when he began his ministry and he continued throughout his ministry, he said, repent. Peter, when Peter went out post-Pentecost, he goes out and he says, repent. Where have we missed it in the church? Oh, come on, say this little prayer. Jesus loves me, this I know. Come on, enter in. No, you got to call people to repentance. They've got to turn from sin. Amen?
Amen?
Now, I know the New Testament says, believe on the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. Believe is a verb. There's no contradiction. It's a verb. So he calls them to repent. Look at the results of the 12, verse 13. And I love this. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. See that? Exactly what the Lord did. The Lord's going, go out. You're going to do exactly what I do. The Holy Spirit's going to empower you. You're going to be able to heal everybody that comes your way. And they did. Lepers were cleansed. Some were raised from the dead. So Jesus did. Remember Jairus' daughter? Isn't that cool? The Lord's working in an incredible way. And they're seeing results as they come back. Look at me at verse 30. It says, and then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. See the teaching? Teaching's important. Doing. The miraculous. And he said to them, and I love this, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They're coming back and telling Jesus what's going on, and they didn't even have time to eat. Their ministry was just like going like crazy. Jesus goes, listen, it's time to rest. It's time to recharge your batteries. That's all of us, isn't it? We need to recharge our batteries, our spiritual batteries. We need time to rest, to get with the Lord alone and be ministered by Him. Remember Jesus during the temptations in the wilderness experiences, all been bombarded for 40 days, 40 nights in an intense way. It says that the angels came and ministered to him before he went to kick off his ministry. We need to rest. He's telling the apostles, rest, relax, get strength back. And then in verse 32, it says, so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. The boat. What's the boat? It doesn't say a boat, it says the boat. In fact, through Mark's gospel so far, that's all we've been seeing. And they left and they went into the boat. This had to have been Peter, James, John, or Andrew's boat. More than likely Peter's. See, time to get in the boat. Remember the storm that was taking place as they went to the Gadarenes? Jesus went into the boat. He fell asleep. He's telling them, rest in the boat. This was the La Quinta of the day back then. This was the hotel, the Holiday Inn. Boat, get in there, rest, rest. So let me say this in closing as the ushers prepare for communion. God, listen, God uses ordinary people to do the extraordinary, and this is key, by the Holy Spirit. That's key, by the Holy Spirit. Seven of these guys are fishermen. There's no theologian there. Jesus was their seminary, if you will, teaching them. They're just common people that God is using in a great way by the empowerment of the Spirit. I have on the screen 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. For you see your calling, speaking to the church at Corinth, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. See, look at you, Corinthians. You're common, ordinary people. That's who God wants to work through. Common, ordinary people. By the way, that's you and me. Ordinary people. Empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work of the ministry. I don't know about you, but I'm as common can be. Any princes in here? Any kings? He uses ordinary people. In fact, a lot of times, those who claim to know so much are hindered from being used by God because they claim to know too much. It's the simple, the wise, the ordinary people that say, like Isaiah, "Here, Lord, send me. Send me, Lord. I want to be used by you." That's the person God uses. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you. We praise you so much. Ordinary people doing the extraordinary by your Spirit. It's your Holy Spirit, Lord. Without your Spirit, we can't do anything. So we're so grateful you give us the privilege as your people to share with people, to love on people. No, we may not be able to do miracles at will like they did every single time. And that's one of the greatest forms of compassion, is the miraculous. But we certainly can show compassion by loving on people, sharing the gospel with people. That's what you call us to do, Lord. Help use us this week as we leave these doors and touch other people out there in the world. Use us, Lord, for your glory. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.